Om Gyanatimiran Tasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Jena Putale Shrayam Rupakada Mayam Tathati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapata Kamalam Sri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Shagana Raganatan Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Purjana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Shahagana Ladita Sri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Pandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hori Priye Vamsha Kolpatalubhyascha Kripa Sindhobhyayvacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashadi Gaur Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Thank you all very much for coming. We'd like to ask you if you would please check your cell phone and see that it's in silent mode. We love to hear those cell phones making the sound of going to silent mode. There's sitting places, two chairs up, three up front, if anyone's looking for a chair. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Bandhuratmatmanastasya Inatmayavatmanajitaha Anatmanastu Shatrutve Varte Tatmaiva Shatruvat. The mind can be the best friend or the worst enemy. We're concerned with enemies outside, but the worst enemy can be the enemy within. Or the best friend. The mind is the best friend when it's controlled. And the mind is the worst enemy when we lose control of the mind. The Lord Krishna says, Indriyani pranyahur indriyevya param manaha. The senses, the mind is higher than the senses. And manasastu parabhuti, higher than the mind, is the intelligence. And yobhute paratastu, so higher than the intelligence, is the soul. Lord Krishna explains that there are two entities, the body and the person within the body. The body is temporary and the person within the body is permanent. We're the knowers of this body. If I have a pain in my toe, I feel it. If I have an itch in my back, I feel it. Because consciousness is spread throughout the body. In each body, there's an individual consciousness. So if you have a pain in your toe, I don't feel it. You don't feel mine. That consciousness within the body is the actual self. And Krishna says it's eternal. We go from childhood to youth to old age, and we're the same person. Although the body has changed, manifestly changed. So the so we're not this body. The body is like the shirt or the coat of a person. And the consciousness, or Atma, or soul, is the person himself. Now, actually, we have two bodies. There's the what's called the gross body, and what's called the subtle body. The gross body is the one that you see, made of material, we say gross elements, earth, water, air, fire. There's fire in the body, there's a lot of water in the body, there's bones and stuff made of earth-like elements. So that's the tangible body that we see. And then there's the subtle body, the one that we don't see, but we know that we have. That's the body that consists of the mind and the intelligence and the ahankar, or false ego. We speak of these words, mind, intelligence, ego, but they're all very carefully distinguished in Vedic literature, especially in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is the Bhagavad Gita, is like the preliminary science of spiritual understanding. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the advanced book of understanding. So there it's explained that the mind, the intelligence, the false ego are distinguished by what they do, what functions they have. And then those are analyzed. So we start with the mind. What are the functions of the mind? The Bhagavatam says that it has two functions, sankalpa and vikalpa. Okay, what are sankalpa and vikalpa? Sankalpa means accepting something. And vikalpa means rejecting something. And the mental platform, the level of the mind, is the level on which we're involved in those two things, sankalpa, vikalpa. You walk past or you see an ad on television, or you walk past the store window, or somebody says, wouldn't it be good to have? And you start thinking, well, yeah, I'd like to have that. Well, I don't know. Back and forth. It could be something we want to buy, someplace we want to go, someone we want to marry. It could be any one of a million things. Sankalpa, vikalpa, sankalpa, vikalpa. Flip-flop, 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 flip-flop. And when the mind gets caught, attached to something, then it's sankalpa all the way. We're going to accept it. And when the mind's repelled by something, I don't want to do it. So the sankalpa and vikalpa are connected to desire. You see, people, this is Las Vegas, so people get caught in a a gambling game, and it's like sankalpa, 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 sankalpa. The mind is just caught. And Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita, that when the mind gets caught in something, then it's like a ship that's caught in a strong wind. It just goes, carried off. It's carried off. Anything, to anything that the senses become attracted by and the mind latches onto can carry us off. Or sometimes irrationally, a person doesn't want anything to do with anything. Same. So this is the mental platform. And the mental platform is problematic if the mind is uncontrolled. Because the mind is going here, the mind is going there. You can't, sometimes a person can't stay steady in anything. You know, he gets a job and then he doesn't like the job. He gets a girl and he doesn't like the girl. He gets this and then he doesn't like it. And he goes to the store and buys something and then he returns it. Sometimes when it's really too much, we say it's pathological. Otherwise, we say it's neurotic. Or otherwise, we say it's normal. But it's this mind. Above the mind is the intelligence. What is the function of the intelligence? Intelligence involves discrimination. Analysis. We look at something and say, well, yeah, but what are the pros and cons? Can I afford it? Can I get it more cheap elsewhere? Do I need it? Will it last? What will it cost to maintain it? On the mental platform, the senses are attracted to a beautiful girl. The mind says, oh my God. But the intelligence kicks in and says, wait a second, she's married. Her husband's a construction worker. He weighs 365 pounds. No. That's intelligence. So intelligence discriminates. And the intelligence is meant to control the mind. The intelligence directs the mind. We've analyzed this, and this is a good idea, and this is what the decision is. And you should accept it, or you should reject it, whatever the particular item is. And now you should direct the senses accordingly. Intelligence directs the mind directs the senses. Like a car, the passenger directs the driver has control of the steering wheel controls the wheels, and we go where we want to go. But imagine when it's out of control, where the passenger's lost hold of the wheel, or the wheel doesn't direct the car anymore. Headed for Kraken. So higher than the mind is the intelligence, and higher than the intelligence is the Atma, or consciousness, or soul. So the actual idea is to come to the spiritual platform, where the intelligence will be controlled spiritually. By spiritual strength, one controls the intelligence. The intelligence controls the mind. The mind controls the senses. And our life is happy. Uddharedatmanatmanam. One should uplift oneself by the mind. Not manam avasadiyet. And not degrade oneself by the mind. Atmavihatmano bandhur atmavihiparat. Because the mind can be the best friend, or the mind can be the worst enemy. Now, from the viewpoint of the Bhagavad Gita, the entire network of sense objects in the material world is something to be viewed with caution. Because the involvement of the senses with the sense objects, by sense objects I mean the eye wants to see something, so that object of vision is the sense object for the eye. Ear wants to hear something. The sound is the object for the ears. And so on. Each of the senses has something that is its corresponding object of attraction in the world. So when the mind is uncontrolled and the senses are uncontrolled, then the senses just get involved with those objects, and that becomes our whole life. The combination of the senses with the sense objects. We want to enjoy something nice to, a good taste, a good sound, something nice to see. But because those things are all temporary, we get absorbed in temporary concerns and the temporary world and this temporary body and the things connected to this temporary body. That means that we continue in material existence or in the cycle of birth and death. Because after this body is finished, the consciousness is eternal, it doesn't die. And according to the situation of the mind, it goes to the next body. If the mind, according to what the mind is absorbed in, if the mind is absorbed in different kinds of sense gratification, catering to the demands of the senses, according to the mentality I've picked up, I get my next body. A person whose mind is always thinking about flying may become a bird. A person who's thinking about swimming may become a fish. A person who's always thinking about eating anything and everything might become a pig or a hippopotamus. Because the mind takes him to the next body. And the body is according to the mental state. So it's mind is working according to desire. I'm involved with this, that, or the other thing, and desire is carrying me to my next situation. Even in this life, that's what happens. The mind says, let's go to Las Vegas. Of course, you're already here for visitors. Let's go to Las Vegas. First, it's the mind. Then, or it sees an ad, Las Vegas. Then it starts thinking, this. Then, oh, I'd like to go to Las Vegas. I must go to Las Vegas. Let's go to Las Vegas. And then desire results in buying a ticket and one goes to Las Vegas. So, in the same way, the desires in our mind at the end of life are the ticket to the next destination, the next body. So one whose mind is absorbed only in thoughts of sense gratification in this material world has to continue in the cycle of birth and death in higher species and lower species. No guarantee that human life is going to be the next destination. It could be any circumstance. Udhare dātmanātmā. Therefore one is meant to elevate oneself by the mind. The various methods of yoga are all meant to gain control of the mind so that one can fix the mind and become freed from the cycle of birth and death. Now, what do we fix the mind on? The direction of Bhagavad Gita is that we should fix our mind on Krishna. Why Krishna? Because Krishna means the absolute truth, the source of everything, with which we all have a relationship. As my hand is part of my body, every one of us is part of Krishna. And therefore, every one of us has a relationship with Krishna. Krishna is eternal, Krishna is blissful, Krishna is full of all knowledge. And when we're connected with Krishna, or in Krishna consciousness, then we're in our natural position. And when we forget about Krishna and become absorbed in material things, then we're in non-Krishna consciousness, and our destination is accordingly. So Krishna means the absolute truth, who's realized in three features. The absolute is one, but can be realized from three angles of vision. Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavaniti, Shabdita. In the beginning, as an all-pervading spiritual substance, spiritual truth. Say, God is everywhere. Like light, sunshine is everywhere. But that's not the whole story of the sun. If you, after appreciating that the sun is everywhere, when we look up in the sky, we see that there's a planet, the sun, from which that light is emanating, of which that light is a feature. And so there's a corresponding level of realization of the Supreme, in which one goes on from God is everywhere to God is in my heart. Within my heart, I'm getting some direction. There's memory sometimes. Where does it come from? There's forgetfulness. There's knowledge. Sometimes we feel that there's some higher guidance from within our heart. So that presence of God is there within the heart, and that's the target of the yogis. They're trying to find God within themselves, within the heart. And then there's still a further feature. If we were to go to the sun planet, then according to many different cultures, we could meet the sun god, the person in charge of the sun. And then we'd know all about the sun. We'd know about the sunshine, we'd know about the sun planet, we'd get a guided tour. So similarly, there's the personality of Godhead. God is everywhere, God is in my heart. But finally, God has his own existence beyond the material world. Beyond the material world. As I'm a person, as you're a person, God is ultimately a person. But he's not a materially limited person. He's not a person of this world. He's not limited like any of us. He has a form. His form is transcendental. He has qualities, but the qualities are all transcendental, unlimited spiritual qualities. He has a name, or unlimited names, and each name is unlimited. If you call my name, when I'm in Africa, my name is here and I'm there. But Krishna and his name are identical. So as soon as you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna's there on your tongue, dancing. Because on the spiritual platform, sound and substance are the same. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. Materially, there's a difference. Coca-Cola, the sound, is not Coca-Cola, the drink. But Krishna, the sound, and Krishna, the person, are identical. All the benefits that we could get from associating with Krishna, we can get by associating with Krishna in the form of sound. So this meditation of chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare, Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Puts us in touch with Krishna. It's called Maha Mantra. Mantra, man means mind. Mantra means deliver. The mantra delivers the mind from material existence by fixing it on Krishna. By chanting Hare Krishna, we're in touch with Krishna. And the more we're in touch with Krishna, the more we realize the transcendental nature of Krishna and the transcendental nature of our relationship with Krishna. This is all described in Bhagavad Gita and our other books. We have many, many books. Our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, translated many, many books from Sanskrit into English with commentary so that we can get the benefit. So the mantra, so you can read all of these books and get so much knowledge. Or even without reading, by chanting this sound, one will advance in spiritual realization. And of course you can do both, you can chant and you can read. So it's practical. There's so much philosophy to be had. And at the same time, it's experiential. It's not just dry philosophy. We're not just sitting in an armchair having a martini and talking about the Upanishads. There's a practical method for uplifting the mind. Practical method for bringing the mind to the spiritual platform. People are looking for peace, people are looking for happiness, but that happiness and peace are automatically found on the spiritual platform. That's where the mind is meant to be, that's where the mind is comfortable, that's where the mind is in its healthy situation, not when it's going from here to there to here to there, well, I don't know, yeah, well, yeah. It'll never be happy with anything in the material world because we're not material beings, we're spiritual beings. So a certain amount of material stuff is necessary. We need to eat, we need to sleep, okay? We need a place to stay. We need companionship. But that's not, the more we have, the happier we'll be. The more we have, the happier we'll be. It doesn't work that way. The better it is, the better it gets. No. That's the world of illusion. The mind actually becomes peaceful and happy when it's connected with Krishna, when it's on the spiritual platform. And this chanting of the Maha Mantra is the easy and sublime way to bring our mind to that platform. It's recommended in Vedic literature. It's not a business, we're not selling this mantra. It's not a secret. Everyone can chant. You don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to have any previous qualifications. Everyone can chant Hare Krishna. At home, at work, on the street, here, it's not limited. Any time, at night, at day. Chant Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada summarized the whole process. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So that's our program and that's our request. Please chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And I'll stop here and see what kind of questions you might have.
Mm-hmm. Why should I chant and why should I take to this philosophy if everything's going to be all over at the time of death?
Everything's not all over at the time of death. It's like high school. It's not that when high school is over, everything ceases to exist. You go someplace else. You do go, right?
But what physically will happen to me?
Physically, what will happen to you? Your body will be thrown into the fire or shoveled into the ground.
So I will be conscious of all this?
You're gone. You're not this body. So the soul leaves the body. It can't stay. It gets kicked out. I'm holding on. I want to live. I want to live. I want to live. Which means I want to stay in this body. Doctor, doctor. You know, give me a pill. Give me a, hook me up to some tubes. Breathe for me. Because we identify so strongly with the body, and we think that when the body is finished, everything is finished. But finally the body becomes uninhabitable. It can't, it's like a machine that won't work anymore no matter what you do. And then we have to leave. And the body goes where it goes, a hole in the ground somewhere or into the crematorium. And we go on. This body, that body, the other body. It's not like we inhabit in somebody else's body, but there's a body about to be born someplace and we're sent into it. We become the inhabitant of that body, just as now I'm the inhabitant of this body. Or, if one is Krishna conscious, he doesn't come back to do that again. He goes back to Krishna. Then the whole process of body, 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 body is over. Then he gets a spiritual body. That is, he still has thoughts, he still has desires, he still has activities, he still has a form, but they're not the temporary desires, temporary thoughts, temporary form, subject to birth and death and disease and old age. He gets a spiritual form, as the form of Krishna is spiritual. As parts of Krishna, when we're in our healthy condition, we have spiritual forms also. Does that answer?
Well, what's holding me back from surrender? What holds me back from accepting this philosophy?
And just your own stubborn obstinacy.
Well, besides that.
I didn't know there is anything besides that.
Here.
No, well, what's holding us back is Maya. Maya means that which does not exist, but which appears to exist. The deer runs into the desert looking for water because it appears to exist, but it doesn't. Happiness in this material world, substantial happiness, appears to exist, but it doesn't. But you know, try to tell me that. You may say that. Maybe you're a fatalist or something, but I don't have to listen to that. So it's a fundamental mistake. We confound that which isn't for that which is. We confound the body and the self. The sort of classical example in Vedic logic is to mistake a rope for a snake. It's just a rope, but we think it's a snake. Because we make mistakes. And the mistake number one is to identify with the body as if it were me. We talked about the mind, we talked about the intelligence, I didn't talk about the false ego. That's the false ego. When the eternal spiritual living being misidentifies with the temporary material body, that's false ego. And that's the starting point of material existence. And getting free from false ego means to know that I'm not this body, that I'm a spiritual living being, that I'm an eternal part of Krishna. Yes?
We eat san to when we sing or when we pray, yeah. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I could see two distinct God's personality, one the Ram, other Krishna. Are these two distinct personalities same? Number one, my curiosity is, and these two personalities, what I have seen is, are the master of two different worlds.
Two different?
Wars, I think. Mm-hmm. Ramayana and Mahabharata, both the worlds. Now, my understanding is, in West, that is where there are followers of Jesus, people see Jesus as himself sacrificing for the sin of other, whereas Rama and Krishna, they are provoking people, and that means their disciples, to fight the war. How can I understand that?
So you have two separate questions.
Yeah. Right.
One is about Rama and Krishna, and the other is about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Let's deal with the first one first. Where you're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare.
And you're thinking of two distinct persons, Rama and Krishna. Because there are descriptions in Vedic literature of Rama, who's a great king and warrior, and whose exploits, activities are described in Ramayana, great history, and Krishna, who appears as a cowherd boy and has many other such activities. So it seems that we're talking about two different people. Their activities are different, their places are different, their dress is different, their friends are different, their everything is different. But the Vedic literature says, Eka Brahma Dutiya Nasti. There's only one absolute truth, not two. So then what are these two different people? The Brahma Sangita says, Advaitam Achyutam Anadim Anantarupam. The absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, has anantarupa, unlimited numbers of forms. You've mentioned two, because they're, the mantra gives two names. But if we go further, we can say Krishna, Ram, Nrisimha, Varaha, Matsya, Kurma, Vaman. There are many different forms. 10 are especially well known, but if we go further, Vishnu Sahasranam, we'll come to 1,000 different names of God, all indicating different forms. So the Brahma Sangita says that all of these forms are actually one personality of Godhead. Advaita. Advaita means not two. One only. One infallible personality of Godhead, appearing in many different forms. Like an actor. You see some, I don't know who's a big actor these days, but one day he's a pirate, the next day he's a king, the next day he's something else, a judge, the next day he's a criminal. So many different roles, or a little higher class. One day he's King Lear, one day he's Hamlet, one day he's somebody, yeah, Macbeth. He's the same actor, but he appears in different forms. So the personality of Godhead is the original actor, and he takes on these different forms Pravachanaya sadhunam vinashaya chudhishthira. Sambhavami yugayuge. And age after age, he comes and he protects his devotees, he vanquishes the demonic forces in different forms. From one point of view, you know, we're attracted to some drama. The movies are a huge thing. Movies, novels, stories, newspapers, magazines. We are all interested in somebody's activities, especially when there's a lot of drama and a lot of something. So, but they're all temporary. They're all of ultimately no consequence. It's not that my mind becomes free from all material entanglements by thinking of the Godfather or whatever else might be there in film today. So Krishna appears in all of these so many forms just to create a subject matters to draw our interest. You're interested in a king, I appear as a king. You're interested in a rural cowherd boy, I appear as a rural cowherd boy. I appear in roles you couldn't even imagine. So just to create a subject, various subject matters to attract us spiritually, Krishna performs so many pastimes. Or from another point of view, he's the supreme enjoyer. So he enjoys in all these different ways. We imagine, I could enjoy if I were a king. I could enjoy if I could just live in the forest. I could enjoy if I could fly. I could enjoy if... Krishna enjoys in so many unlimited forms. He's not limited. He's the supreme enjoyer. He can enjoy in so many different forms. And when we're connected with Krishna, we enjoy also. Those who are associated, those who hear about Ram, enjoy. Those who hear about Krishna, enjoy. Those who hear about any of God's forms, experience transcendental pleasure. And those who actually connect themselves with God in any of those forms, experience transcendental pleasure. Is that okay? All right, that's question one. So there's one God, and the original form of God is Krishna. There are so many. What is that? Rama Adi Murti Shukala Niyamena Tishtan Nana Avatara Makarod Bhuvaneshu Kintu Krishna Swayam Samabhava Paramapuna. Just as one candle lights so many other candles, but one is the original. So Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. Yas tadrigeva hi cha vishnu taya abhivat. Krishna stu bhagavan svayam. And all the other forms are identical with Krishna. Now, Krishna, Jesus Christ appears to be teaching peace, and Krishna and Ram appear to be teaching war. But actually, violence is necessary also. When time comes for surgery, you don't want a surgeon who's nonviolent, who said, I can't cut. When you're being robbed, you don't want a policeman who says, I can't hurt people. You want violence. That's when violence is necessary. And nonviolence is stupid. Or yes, stupid. Everything has its suitable use. In the Bible it said, a time for war and a time for peace. So, Krishna's, in the Mahabharata, He's encouraging Arjuna, you should fight. Because that's your duty. You're not a priest. A violent priest is something else again. And a non-violent warrior. The business of the priest is peace, and the business of the warrior is the proper use of violence. But Krishna's not encouraging Arjuna, fight willy-nilly, fight for whatever you want to. But when there's a cause that demands it, then it's your duty as a warrior to fight. When Krishna's appearing with the gopis, there's no fighting. There's dancing. But when Krishna is in Kurukshetra, then there's fighting. God is not one-sided, God is all-sided. Everything is there within Krishna. Perfectly adjusted, in perfect situation. Something else? Yes?
Going back to first question about Charles Hospital, about the soul, at the time of death, that the soul transmigrates, you said, from body to body. Does the subtle mind, or the subtle body and mind...
Subtle mind goes to also, the body, the subtle body also goes. The mind carries the Atma, the soul, to the next body. That's described in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, as the air carries aromas. The air is very subtle. There's a rose bush over there, so the bush is over here, there, and I'm over here. How am I smelling the rose? The air, although I don't see it, is carrying the aroma of that flower. So the mind is carrying our consciousness, carrying the soul from one gross body to the next gross body. According to what it picks up, the mind, as the air picks up, it picks up the scent of a rose, or it picks up the stench of a garbage pit, our mind picks up different impressions. And therefore the mind should be controlled. We shouldn't allow the mind, sure, spend the afternoon in the garbage pit, so that you can store up all of these impressions, and at the time of death, those impressions will carry you into the garbage pit, to be a worm there, or what have you. You want the mind to have elevated impressions, pure impressions, refined impressions, impressions that will take us to a higher destination. So for that, we have to direct the mind with the intelligence. And intelligence itself needs to get direction from the spiritual platform. But when the intelligence is in touch with spiritual sound, this message of Bhagavad Gita is also spiritual sound. Not only Hare Krishna is spiritual sound, but all of the verses of Bhagavad Gita, the whole message of Bhagavad Gita, is spiritual sound. But that spiritual sound engages the intelligence. It's philosophy. One can think of the words of Bhagavad Gita, and the intelligence can be so absorbed, so much engaged. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the one who's reading this book is serving me by his intelligence. He's coming in touch with me by his intelligence. Well, that's the right use of the intelligence, right use of the mind. Right use of the senses. When we engage our senses in connection with Krishna, the senses are also being purified. We hear about Krishna with the ears. We use the tongue to chant Hare Krishna or to taste the food offered to Krishna. The eyes see the beautiful pictures which depict, just give us a peep into the spiritual world. The nose can smell the flowers and incense offered to Krishna. All the senses, our hands, they're called active senses, can be used for doing something. We can sweep the temple for Krishna, or we can do so many things for Krishna. We've all used our legs to come to the temple. All of the senses, what the ones that gather information and the ones that act, can all be used in connection with Krishna. And then our senses are purified. Then our whole life is purified. Mind, intelligence, senses, everything.
Mm-hmm. Is love a product of the mind when Krishna isn't recognized between mm-hmm. two?
Yeah.
Or is it, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Like, the mind is so often, the love is a product of the mind. The mind gets into sankalpa mode and says, I love this girl. And then 2 hours later, or 2 days later, or 2 years later, you know, the love was a kind of a mental concoction. You say love, love. But the love is mental. Why mental? Because it comes and goes. It's like as variable as the weather. Even then,
they live and die together, and they just work through it. They work through the mind change.
It's still the mind.
Yeah.
I mean, at least the mind is fixed.
Right.
Now people's minds are so helter skelter that you know, if we're together for 5 minutes, it's a deep relationship. But even when it's 65 years or so. Why do we say that it's mental? Because it's still in terms of our temporary identity. I say, this is my wife, this is my husband, this is my mother, this is my son, this is my brother, this is my sister. But how are they my wife or my husband or my mother or my brother or my sister or my father? In relationship to this body.
Just to the body. Not to the spirit.
To the body, to the mind. The spirit, you know, now she's my wife. Next life, someone else is my wife. You know, another 65 years. Previous life, it was somebody else. So I imagine that this is eternal.
So we have an endless amount of lives.
Endless.
If we so choose.
If we so choose.
If we choose to go to Krishna, we go to Krishna.
You go to Krishna. You're going, okay. Because there the loving relationship is eternal.
Life is hard.
Yeah, life is hard here. What's the t-shirt? Life is tough and then you die?
Yeah.
Yes?
Speaking of life is tough, what has been your greatest obstacle dealing with secular or government since you were 19 and became a man of holiness? What's been your greatest obstacle, if you wish to share that?
With the government?
And man-made entities that might not respect your stillness?
There's sort of no limit to them. The Vedic literature says there's three kinds of miseries. The ones that come from nature, you know, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's tornadoes, there's droughts, there's floods. Then there are the ones that come from our own bodies and minds, and diseases of various kinds and mental disturbances. And then the ones caused by other living entities, you know, mosquitoes, germs, snakes, government officials. Other living beings cause troubles for us. So it's, I don't know what I would say was like trouble number one. For me, the government is more of a botheration than a constant source of, than a constant drain, because I don't pay taxes. For those who pay taxes, the government is a constant suction machine. Don't get me started on the government.
Have they ever come to your door?
They haven't. Not that I can think of. Of course, they've come to our movement store too many times with various large and small troubles. Some places more. In Russia, our devotees were imprisoned. They were confined in mental institutions by the nice government. And in various other places, we've had encounters with various governments. And sometimes the governments have been helpful. They don't have to be pernicious, although it's a strong tendency. I haven't had too much trouble with governments.
So it's working.
Government is working, or
no,
Krishna consciousness is working.
Consciousness,
yeah, Krishna consciousness is working. If you're Krishna conscious, then finally you're bulletproof. Because you're not this body. Even Socrates, who had serious trouble with the government condemned him to death. And then the government representative, actually, I think it was the jailer. So how would you like to be buried? Socrates said, first you catch me, then you bury me. You know, I'm not this body, you can't catch me. Do with the body whatever you want, but I'm not this body. But one who knows that rises above all the miseries of this material world. Because I have this body, something has to happen to it. It'll have this trouble, it'll have that trouble, the mind will have this trouble, that trouble. But when I know that I'm not this body, when I know that I'm not this mind, that trouble doesn't pertain to me. There's two sides of the same coin. The trouble doesn't pertain to me, the love doesn't pertain to me. These are temporary manifestations. I like the love, I don't like the trouble. But they come together. So, actually the love is meant for Krishna. Because there it's eternal. My connection with this person I love, that person I love, will be broken. Either by fickleness or by death. But the relationship with Krishna is never interrupted.
I have one more question.
One.
You said there's the three things, and you put government with the snakes and all that. And that's where they belong. But anyway, I just want to know, if you're Krishna conscious, those three things don't harm you much, right?
Yeah, because you're not this. Even if you're not Krishna conscious,
okay,
they don't really harm you. You know, the mosquitoes are biting me, but they're not biting me because I'm not this body. But when I identify with the body, then I'm being bitten by mosquitoes. Just like a person, we identify with our car, and a person hits the car. We say, "You hit me." It's the car, it's not me. And a person who's too attached to the car, you can't get over it. In grief over his beloved car. But a person who's detached, okay, you know, it was only the car. So when I know that I'm not this body, it doesn't mean that the mosquitoes no longer bite, but I know that they're biting the body. They're not biting me.
I got a question for you.
Sure.
Why does Krishna not just make us Krishna consciousness? Why do we have to go through all these cycles? Wouldn't it be easier for Krishna and for us just to be born with, or not to be born
not
without?
Not born at all.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Why even go through the gross body and why do we have to go through this? You know.
Here's why. Krishna is supremely independent. That's what it means to be God. You know, because I'm not independent, my boss tells me what to do, or my mom tells me what to do, or my government tells me what to do. But when you're God, nobody tells you what to do. You're absolutely independent, you have 100% freedom, you do whatever you please. Completely independent. If there's somebody above you telling you, then he's God. So God is completely independent, and we're parts of God. So we have independence also. If you look at the ocean, it's wet, it's made of H2O, it's got salt in it. If you look at the drop, it's wet, it's H2O, it's got salt in it. So it has the same qualities as the ocean, but in a tiny proportion. So we have the qualities that God has, but in tiny, tiny proportion. So we have tiny independence. And independence implies that we can misuse it, that we can make the wrong choice. And our wrong choice is, let me enjoy independently. Let me, instead of being connected with Krishna, let me be the center of things. That's called Maya. That's our... Without that ability to choose, then we're not independent. We have no independence. Most living beings, vast majority, never make that choice. They remain with Krishna. Small number come to this material world. But Krishna's giving us the opportunity. Don't stay. Come back. Is that okay?
Yeah. Maharaj, I had a question. Like you said that during the time of the death, whatever the mental condition is, short text, the next form, the boy asks for the status. So I've got two questions. Like nowadays, the dog is the best friend of the human being, and it is said that the human form is the best form available for the Krishna consciousness. Is there any possibility of the dog who is eating meat and other things, and since he's in constant association of the human being, so at the time of death, if he thinks of the man, is he going to take the form of the man? And number two question is that, why is certain species in the earth who used to exist earlier, they have already been extinct, have already been wiped out, like the dinosaurs or all those kind of species. Is it that somebody at the time of death didn't think of them to assume that form, or what happened to man?
Taking the second one first, there's a big universe. You know, we say the dinosaurs are extinct because we don't see them. But there's plenty of space in the universe for all of the different living beings, all the different forms of life. Even, I think, not so long ago, you know, the gorilla was a myth because no one had seen one. And even now, there's species we say they're extinct, and then all of a sudden someone finds it, and it's not extinct anymore. So, how much can we see? How much can we see? We don't see even what's on this one planet, and there are so many planets in the universe.
So, but you are saying that someone didn't want to be born again in dinosaur form in this?
No, planet? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, not on Earth.
Yeah, in the Earth itself, specifically.
The Earth is only one little corner. Earth is not every, you know, the Earth is such a big deal. It's one little speck in the universe. All of these planets have something going on there. We think that this is the only place. All the planets. There's so many different species there as we don't see. Is that okay for that,
yep.
That question? The dogs, the lower species, generally just advance one step at a time. It's the human beings who have this scope for moving up or moving down. The lower species are so constrained that they don't have that freedom. They go inch up one step after another until they get to the human form of life. Then they can go way up, or they can go all the way back down. According to so the human form of life is so important. After millions of lifetimes, now we have this human form of life. This is the opportunity, and it's short. It's going to be gone. So the Vedic literature urges us, now that you have this human form of life, now is the time for spiritual realization. Eating, we can do in any form, any species. And other species can do more of it, you know. Put me next to a hippopotamus, who's going to eat more? Sleeping, you know, there are species that can outsleep us. Sex, the monkeys, the pigeons. You know, they can have more of it. Fighting, the animals are good at that also. So these things we can do in any species. We're thinking, oh, but we're eating caviar in a French restaurant. But the pleasure the dog is getting eating a bone is the same pleasure that we're getting eating our caviar in the restaurant.
So is there any predetermined way of taking the form of human form, or how can particular species take, what's the...
Yeah, there's a step up, step up, step up, step up. It's graded. Gradually, gradually, gradually. And that's more or less automatic because you don't have a choice.
What's the immediate prior form, prior to the human form?
It's said that there are three different forms that might become human beings. The cow may take birth as a human being in goodness. And let's see, two more. The monkey in passion.
Tiger time.
The tiger, huh? In passion. And monkey in ignorance, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Okay.
There is the instance of the dog in Lord Chaitanya.
That's also the any species of life, if they become Krishna conscious, they can be promoted instantly. By the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even the dog went back to Godhead.
Yeah.
So it's possible. The spiritual force can transcend all the material laws.
So what determines that particular lower species to be associated with the devotees and some...
Good fortune. And the good wishes of the devotee. Devotee's thinking, why should this dog suffer? Give him some prasadam. Or they're just fortunate on account of good fortune. They take birth as a plant in this room, and they get to hear the chanting all the time. Krishna consciousness is so nice that even a person who's not looking for spiritual realization can have it thrown at him. Here, take this book. Here, take this mantra. He wasn't looking for it, but someone was looking to give it to him. It's like someone took a big stack of money and said, here. Yeah, what did I do? Just take it. Don't argue, what did I do? Why are you giving it to me? You know, if it's money, no one's going to argue. Well, wait a second, hold on. And Krishna consciousness is worth more than all the money in the world. Okay, should we stop here?
So thank you very much for Maharaj's lecture and wonderful